I'm going to tell you just a little bit about what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk about you, sitting right where you're at. It's us. I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about anybody outside of this, necessarily outside of this building. Maybe our church, if anybody's listening. I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about its health and what ought to be. And of course, I want to talk about God. Now, the way I see it is we are kind of a little triangle. We got God, and we've got you, and we've got the church. You know, there could be any ways that you want to look at that, but I kind of see that as that little triangle. And if one of those members are missing, if you are missing, the church is hurting, and God's message has not been heard. If the church is not there, then certainly, you know, God's pulpit to express a lot of his word that needs to be expressed is not there. If God's not there, then we might as well go home and go to the Chiefs game. And so I look at that, and I see that, and I want to talk about it. Back in history, back in the Second World War, is the Allied powers had come against Germany. And they came against them, and they were defeated. Germany was defeated. Most Germans knew they were defeated. But in Berlin, the Reich Marshals and the big elite and the army mechanisms and the Führer himself were clinking glasses in Berlin as Berlin was burning. This seems weird. It seems strange. Yeah. How can that be? How can that happen? I don't think he'd be offended if I told him this, but Cletus Wiley, he told me that he was sitting down at his dinner table and he was eating the best steak of his life. And he was every slice and forkful and into his mouth was the most savory thing that he can't remember having a better steak. At the same time he's eating the best steak of his life, his house is burning down. Flames are in the roof. He does not know that. He's enjoying this, and boy, this is good. Well, several years ago, the old building, Brother Marvin Ely and I come in. The place was packed. I don't know if it was a conference or a reunion. And we come in, and we're upstairs, and both he and I are standing shoulder to shoulder, just looking in and looking at the folks. And Marvin's nostrils begin to dilate. I'm looking at him, and he turns to me, and he says, "You smell smoke?" And boy, I looked around, and yeah, I do. And boy, we're looking, and we're the evidence of the fire. And we scampered upstairs in the ivory tower, and we're looking around and snorting and trying to, you know, what is the fire? Well, come to find out, somebody had been burning logs, creosote right here, and he just had it on his, he had it on his clothes right here, but it sure smelled like this place was burning down. Why do I say that? Why do I bring that up? I smell smoke. I smell smoke in our little church. I can smell it. I can detect it. And I'm not the only one. Now, we can be like Berlin, and we can clink our glasses and wait till it comes down. Or we can continue eating steak and ignore it. Or we can go back downstairs. Or we can do something about it. Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I think that there may be some doubt about that. I think there may be that in the human mind, I think there's something that says, this is not going to kill me. This that I may do, I choose not to think about it. Because it ain't, I've done it before, and I'm still walking and talking, and I'm not dead. When I work at the job, I don't get paid by the minute. I don't get paid by the hour necessarily. I get paid at the end of the week or at the end of 2 weeks or the end of the month. I get my wages for my work at the end of whatever the pay scale payday is. The wages of sin is death, in that it's very similar to Adam and Eve. I've got a ton of stuff, and I got to talk faster. It's like Adam and Eve, for which God told them and says, you take a bite of that and you shall surely die. Well, they didn't see that. They didn't believe that. They took a bite, and then the mosquitoes came and the chiggers started crawling up. They started feeling aches and pains and getting sniffles and colds, began feeling themselves getting older, began to see all the distress and so forth, and they began seeing and feeling the activity of death as it began to climb around them. Well, I'm gonna go through Romans, the first chapter. And in this chapter right here, there's a multitude of sins. And I'm gonna go through them, and it's gonna be kind of like a little class. But I'm gonna go through those sins right here, and I want you to ask yourself these questions. When we talk about that, when we talk about these sins, is there death rooted in it? Or is it an innocuous? Does it not have an effect? I can do that, and there's nothing that happens that produces death. Well, in this 18th chapter of 1 Romans, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is going to be revealed, and it comes when sin is in your house. When sin is in your life. When sin is practiced and perfected, the wrath of God is going to be revealed. And it says there, last little verse, all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it, they have it, they've got it, but I'm going to still do what I'm going to do. And I'm going to still practice death. Now, if this works, Jesus says that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Sin, I believe, is in our church. I mean, I'm being just as real as I can. I believe sin is being practiced in our church in a multitude of ways, and we're going to see them just briefly. But I have the confidence that what God said is true right here is that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. That no matter what sin seems to be doing, and whether they're battering ram, and they're battering the walls, and they're trying to get in, or if they're in here and they're burning the pews down, or they're lighting the fires, they're causing havoc, I have confidence, if this is God's church, if this is the truth right here, that it's not going to work. And it's not going to work just based on what Bill was saying this morning right here, because somebody said, well, I'm not moving and I'm not doing anything until God has commanded. It's based upon this triad of you and the church and God working together that we may have a holy place that we're meeting here. It's not changed. Well, what about that, Jim and Dan? Yeah, yeah.
Is there a computer geek in the house?
It was working when I put it together. the 29th verse. And I'm going to take every one of those little words, and I'm going to talk about it just a little bit. And what it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is unrightness. It's not right. If you remember in the first couple of chapters of the Book of Mormon there, when Nephi was taking his family across the waters, they're coming across the waters, and the boys never did really like it. They never did really like the younger brother, you know, taking charge and building a boat and taking him away from Jerusalem. They chafed at that, and they couldn't stand it. And so they had their families, they had their wives, and they're on the boat. And remember what happened on the boat. They're singing and they're dancing and they're acting rudely. Great rudeness. That's unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is whatever it is that we're doing, and the human soul knows this, is that it's not right. And when unrighteousness has entered into a church, it causes its effect. There's something, it's like a little cold or like a little disease. And we get that, and somebody breathes or somebody coughs, and then I inhale, then I start wheezing and coughing, then I exhale, and my brother's got it, and we've all got it before long. And so that's the effect of unrighteousness. That second word right there is fornication. Fornication, and I've got it right here, is it comes from the Greek word porneia. It's pornographic. Fornication is practiced and perfected in America. Most young people are engaged in it. Most people are doing some form of fornication in America today. Fornication, the Bible says that fornicators will burn. You'll find that in Revelation. You'll find it there in other places of the Bible. Fornication is harlotry, including adultery and incest, figuratively idolatry. What is so bad about it? Well, what's bad about it, and I wish there was a ton of young people right here, but what's so bad about it is that when a young man fornicates with a young lady, he has taken someone's wife in some future date. If that young lady fornicates with a young man, that woman has taken that young man away and caused an irreparable damage to some future relationship. Does that hurt? Does that kill? Is that some form of death? You bet it is. It's killing our families. It's killing our young people. It's killing those who may be in the congregation who do that. And it's deadly, and it's being done in the Church of Christ. Sad to say. Wickedness. I see wickedness. I see unrighteousness. And I see wickedness. And I was talking to Brother Trevor yesterday. And he's explaining. He says there's a difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is something you do. May do it ignorantly or you're weak or whatever. Iniquity is something you practice that you do in the face of God. Well, that I would kind of say that's sort of wickedness. And wickedness, you know, in my mind, when I think of wickedness, I think of the children of Israel when Moses took off for a while. Moses has departed. He went up on the mountain. He's talking with God. Good things are happening. Righteous things are happening. But what is happening down below in the valley? All kind of dancing and fornication and nakedness and idolatry and wickedness to the max. By people who had been nurtured by God and have seen the power of God and his deliverance. Wickedness, wicked thoughts, wicked hearts, wicked attitudes and wicked insinuations, wickedness. Would that none of these things was in the Church of Christ. Covetousness. Now remember, in that 18th verse, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed against these things. Covetousness is desiring something that's not yours. That may be another man's wife. That may be another man's girlfriend. That may be his car, his possessions, his position, his work. You covet that. And I see covetousness as one of two of the greatest sins that began the march of wickedness in the world. And that was the devil. And the devil was up there in heaven. And the devil was there, and every day, or however they mark time or space in heaven, he's looking at God Almighty up there on the sides of the north. He's looking up there, and he sees God up there down on high, and he's ordering the choir, and he's talking to his angels, and he's dispatching, and he's doing good, and he's in charge, and he's in control, and he's has dominion and power and glory. And the devil, Lucifer, wants that. And he said in his heart, Isaiah 14 says that. Says in his heart, he says, I'll ascend to the sides of the north. I'm going to be like the Most High. I want what he's got. And how ruinous it is to have a covetous heart. You can't be at peace in your own pew. You can't be at peace driving your car, looking out and looking at somebody you perceive has got more than you. Somebody has got something that you want and you desire, and you want their demise. You like to rub that out. I can't stand it when I see them or her. I can't stand what they're doing. That bothers me. That's covetousness. Maliciousness. That comes from the word malice. I tell you, I wish I ain't got it. It's scary if you can see it. I want you to see what a picture of malice looks like. I had it. If we could take away the facade, we could take away the costume, we could take away the decoration of our hearts and our bodies and our faces and our hearts and our lives and our minds right here, we may see what malice really looks like, and it's not pretty. Does it have the seeds and the wages of death in it? It does. A person of malice, he's only that far from committing murder in his heart or physically doing it. A person who is malicious, he is looking to perform some malicious act. He's looking for an opportunity. He's hoping that you'll have an accident, that you'll be disfigured, that you'll be hurt, you'll be disposed, you'll be put out of commission, that whatever you covet right here says, I hate it. And he's malicious. And it's alive and well among a lot of people. Envy. How many times have I heard, and I have heard it, young girls saying, I'd like to kill her. I just wish that she would just fall down in the mud. And girls aren't the only ones guilty of it. Boys are just as bad. Envy somebody because they got something that you want. Kind of like a thief has. A thief standing by there, and he's looking into, peeking in your window right here, and says, boy, I'd like to have that TV. I'd like to steal that car. I'm envious because you got something right here, and I would. There's a little seed of maliciousness involved in that. Is it any wonder that murder, still in Romans 1:29, murder comes into the thoughts of many people? Can you imagine that there may be thoughts, God forbid, but there may be thoughts of your neighbor or of people who filled with covetousness, filled with envy, filled with maliciousness, the thought of murder has entered their mind. Terrible. Can you imagine the kingdom of God? Here is the kingdom of God right here, and having thoughts such as what we're talking about. Well, I know God's shaking his head. No, it's not going to be. It is not going to happen in my kingdom. Debate. Well, debate, another word for debate is contention. And the Book of Mormon says that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the who? The devil. Now, I want to say something just straight and true right now. I have wanted for years to speak about the differences that we have among the ministry and in our church. I want to do that. If I disagree with Jim, I want to talk to him about that. I would like the ministry to get together and the contentions that we have over the wine and the grape juice, over the glories, over the hereafter, over marriage for time and eternity, or whatever the problem may be right here. I want to talk about that. But what do I hear? What cautionary caution do I hear? We can't do that. We can't talk about that. We're unable to speak of those things. I said, we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves the ministry of the Church of Christ. And we can't talk as Christians with one another. I can't tell you what's on my heart and what I think. This is what it seems to me. I read this and this is what it seems to me. And you have the opportunity. Yeah, Brother Randy, that's what I read. I read it differently. And we can't reason together without contention and debate. We can't have our church and our conferences and our people who are associating as they ought to associate without the specter of contention rising up. How can we call ourselves the Church of Christ? Well, Christians can do that. Christians who are believing that what this says, I am not going to serve the devil. I am not going to have that spirit of contention. But I do want to talk about it. Can I talk about it without having the spirit of contention? Yes. And should be able to. Next word there says deceit. Well, what is deceit? I remember Eva and Neva one time. I may have told this before. I remember Eva and Neva. They was going down a hill on a sled. And it was in the wintertime, and they're fixing to go down. And what they're going to do is they're going to stand up together, those two girls on a sled, and they're going to go down this little hill. Well, this guy shows up, and he says, hey, I want to get in on this. I want to go down with you right here. I think this would be great. Well, they told me afterwards, they said, well, we don't really know him. And we think that what he was is he was trying to get in there so he can shine. And he's using us to exalt himself. Well, if that was true, that's what's called deceit. Deceit is when you're acting a certain way, but you've got something else in mind that's negative. Or that's hurtful. Well, who would you know that's deceitful? Well, the devil is deceitful to the max. He's telling people all kind of lies, and they're believing that stuff, and he wants to kill them. Come on over here. I want to show you. Come, look at this. Let's open this window right here. I want to show you this view out this window. Oh man, is that beautiful? Throws you out the window. Remember. Kish Kuman. Remember all the stories of the Gadianton robbers in the Book of Mormon. Kish Kuman was going there and he would say, which way is it to the judgment seat? I'd like to talk to the judge right here. I got some important things I'd like to say to him. Oh, really? Okay. And what has he got behind his back? The deceit. Malignity. Malignity, you ever heard of that word, have a malignancy? Well, that's malignity. It's bad character. Malignity is you got this pulsating, ulcerous, cancerous tumor. Malignant. And you carry that wherever you go. It's rotten. And you share that with people. How'd you like to have some of this? Malignancy. Malignant attitude. Sick and destructive and hurtful and disease-ridden. Whispers. You know, most whispers, I've got a tip off. If I see a couple of people right here and I come in and they're whispering, and then when I come in, they stop whispering. Wonder who they were talking about. Rarely have I found that most whispers don't have a positive content. Well, it's forbidden with God. I thought about Paul. The Bible talks about Paul. It says that the church gave him a whole lot of money. And he took that money and he went to Jerusalem with it. So he's loaded down with a fortune in money given by good Christian members of the Church of Christ. And he's going to Jerusalem to the people who are downtrodden and persecuted, and he's taking that money there. Do you imagine that maybe there might have been some who whispered and said, I wonder if all the money made it? Did anybody ever think to count every penny and every denario? Or, you know, what did he show up with? Was it what he started with? Or Peter? You know what? I was standing there, and I watched Peter over there by the fire. Peter was by the fire there, and this little gal jumped up and says, "You were one of those, weren't you?" And you know what I heard Peter say? I heard him say some cuss words. It's God's desire right here to put an end to this stuff. Backbiters. Backbiters is just what it says it is. Somebody who gets behind your back and is biting your back. God don't like that. He don't want that. He don't want covetousness. He don't want envy. He don't want maliciousness. He don't want backbiters. He don't want somebody who is biting, as the Book of Mormon says, biting, and I think it's James, biting and devouring one another. Forbidden in the house of God, in the family of God, in His church, these things are sins. These things are forbidden. They need to be rooted out and removed from our hearts and our mouths and from our thoughts. Is there death in this? There is death. And it's killing us. It's killing the Church of Christ. Haters of God. Well, Jesus says this. He says, you find this in John right here. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. What's the turnaround? What's the 180 degrees? If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. If you don't love me, then you what? You hate him. Well, that's how he adds it up. If you don't love me, if there's not true repentance and turning around from the things that are devouring us, then the conclusion is that we hate him. Despiteful. Despiteful is that little statement right here. It says, don't get mad, just get even. Despiteful. I was told that the other day. I'm going to get you. In a friendly, loving way, they said, you know, but I'm going to get you. Well, a despiteful person is looking for that opportunity. He's looking hard and waiting and biding his time so he can, just like Kish Kuman, stick you with a knife. That's despiteful. Not permitted in the family of God. Proud. That was the dual thing that I was telling about the devil. He coveted and he was proud. full of pride. The one of the morning, the shining star of the morning, however it says it. Pride is a killer. Pride is something that's felt and discerned, and it's hard to defeat. But the Bible says that every mountain shall be abased. Every proud thing is going to be reduced. Every proud look, every proud thing, I've got this, I can't wait to show you my estate. I can't wait to jingle my coins. I hope you have noticed how important I am. I hope you can see, you know, that I'm one who should occupy the upper seats. You can't do that and you can't say that. You know, I'm offended. Offended is pride. I talked to somebody the other day, and if a person was really humble, you could spit on them. You could call them every foul name that you could think of, and he'd have a smile and he would say, "You have your opinion." He wouldn't be affected by that. But proud person right here, you raise your voice, you look narrowly at them, there's some kind of insinuation, and boy, man, they're putting on their six shooter and they're ready to have a duel. They've come to the fight. I have noticed that it is so important that when I'm talking to people, because I recognize this is it's devastating. I'm working on it, trying to work on it myself. That when I'm talking to somebody, and we get to be just the subject is getting a little close. I've noticed that I've got to kind of crunch down just a little bit. I kind of have to soften up, have to kind of deflect just a little bit. I have to know, you know, the Bible says, Jesus says right here, agree with your adversary while you're in the ways with him. Sometimes you have to do that. When you see this collar of pride rising up, and it's going to defend itself until there's blows. It's going to defend itself until one of you is laid out. And that's pride, and it's a killer. It's killing us. Boasters. What does the Book of Mormon says? It talks about it, and it says, you don't have anything to boast of. You're less than the dirt of the ground. Nothing that you do, nothing that has been given to you, that's the point, has been given to you. Nothing that you have accomplished, you have done it on your own. I think about when we may be having a wonderful service, and I've been in a few of them. Boy, I hope this doesn't sound negative right here. I've been in a bunch of them. But I'm in a wonderful service, and I'm looking around right here, and there's somebody missing that I'm thinking of. Well, this is how my mind thinks, and it may not be totally accurate, but I suspect that there's a grain of truth to this, is that God has put in the hearts of men and women to be where they're supposed to be when he's got something to say. Somebody is not listening when we've been at that important service, when God spoke maybe. When something important happened from God, they didn't hear that. They have to hear it offhand, secondhand. That God inspires men and women, and they're going to be there. And they're gonna find a way to be there when he's got something to say that's important. Inventors of evil things. I worked with a guy. In fact, is when I was a kid down here at the Independence Foundry, and they had a salesman down there, and he was saying this. He said, "Boy," he says, "I was driving my car and I got to this intersection right here," and he says, "I made up and I thought of the most outlandish, wicked joke you ever heard of, and I laughed my way all the way through that intersection." He's an inventor of evil things. Invents evil. Conjures it up. Thinking and rubbing their hands. You know, what can I do here that can just knock a hole in their ship, make a leak appear and make them sink. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Becky, and probably somebody else right here, Becky works for Head Start periodically. She was telling me yesterday, I think it was. She said that there was this little girl there, and the head teacher says, all right, little girl, you're going to have to go over there, and if you don't do that, you know, you have got to do that. And there's going to be a major consequence if you don't do that.
You talking to me?
And Becky said, and her teacher and her had that conversation, he said, most of the kids we deal with have no concept of law and order. No concept of obedience. No concept that when God is talking, when God says something right here, that we do it. We don't sit there and say, yeah, I don't know where he comes off right here, but I this is what I'm going to do. Can you imagine telling Almighty God that? And that's what we do every day when we've got this stuff. And you know, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to be envious. I'm going to be proud. I'm going to be backbiting. I'm going to be deceitful right here. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not stopping. And God says, yeah. And there is a wage for that. And you're accruing your payday, and it's coming down the pike. And you can't avert it. I've wanted to talk to atheists, and I've talked to a few of them. And I want to talk to them, and I like to say, all right, tell me the problem with love, and tell me the problem with helping your neighbor. Tell me the problem with anything that God has said that we ought to do and that we should do and that we can read in the Scripture is that was done. Tell me a problem with any of that. But I can tell you a problem with everything that people do that is against the will of God. There is death in every bit of it, and I can prove that. You can prove that. You can take that right to them and say, I want to tell you that if you fornicate, if you lie, if you steal, if you're deceitful, if you're backbiting right here, you're going to pay the piper one of these days. Is that not true? And if he has any degree of truth at all, he will say, yes, that is true. It happens, and it happens to me. Without understanding, I was talking to somebody, I think maybe it was Trevor again, and we were talking yesterday about, well, they don't understand. Well, we have the right to understand. You have the right to know the will of God, and he's not selfish. And he shares it, and he'll give it to you. Covenant breakers. Covenant breakers, if you're baptized in the Church of Christ, and if you're not breaking, if you're not keeping the will of God that you made a covenant with, you're a covenant breaker. If you owe some money and you don't pay that money as you have agreed to do, you broke a covenant. If you're having second thoughts on your marriage and you break that marriage, you're a covenant breaker. That is the will of God, is that we ought not to do that. So we have entered into with our wives, we've entered into the covenant that says for better or for worse, we've entered into a covenant that we're gonna love them until we die. When we are baptized, we come into the kingdom of God, we've made a covenant. The covenant is that we're gonna serve God. When you have entered into commerce with the world, you're making certain covenants. Don't break those covenants. Without natural affection. If I was a mother, I mean, I don't relate with this hardly. I can relate some. In fact, as we just got back seeing a couple of twins there, boy, that was neat. Cena and Milo, holding them babies right here, and what a handful. And how are you taking it, and how are you handling it? Just right. Well, you know, would you do it again? No. Do you love them? Yes. Can you sleep 8 hours? No. You get interrupted? Yes. Or do you have sleep deprivation? Yes. Well, send them back? No. Well, that's what affection looks like. That's what affection is when somebody, some difficulty and so forth like that, affection is that you're wading through that. You love them. And if I love something, I'll tell you what, if I was a mercenary guy and I had a Ferrari, a red Ferrari, brand new at, John, how much?
$100,000.
I got this red Ferrari. I'm going to liken this with affection. I love my car. I come out and I stroke that every morning. And I look that thing over and make sure that everything is just as it was when I bought it. Man, I am attached to that. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that I'm going to loan that to one of the 15-year-old young men in our church? Well, you're kind of selfish. Yeah, you bet. We got a precious bundle, Mom, far greater than $100,000. And we got this bundle given by God Almighty. And I'm going to leave it with a 15-year-old kid and go to work. I'm going to leave the treasures that I've got with somebody else. The will of God is that a man and a wife, if they're going to have children, they raise them up and they keep those children and they raise it up according to God. And I say, and I'm sorry, I'm saying that in the life that's in America today, it's without natural affection when fathers and mothers have abandoned their children because they're going to make some money and they got some important thing they're going to do in their life. Is that true or is that false? Implacable. You find that in verse 31. Implacable, I looked that up. Implacable means truceless. If I have a fight with my wife, if I have a scrap with Darren Crow, if I have this boy, we're hot and we're angry and there's been words, and if I don't somewhere along the line wave a little white flag, if I don't come in and say, my wife, Darren, I want peace. I'm implacable. If we in the Church of Christ, those things that have been injuries to us, if we are not softened, if we're not willing to wave a white flag and to do what is required, we're implacable. No? It's true. Unmerciful. What does Jesus say about blessed are the merciful for what? They'll obtain mercy. What's the exact opposite? Cursed is the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy. Does that sound like death to you? Maybe some future date when our sentences have been given, when the sentences of death has been passed out, there may be this sentence of mercy that says, you have shown mercy and your passport to deliverance is now. Whereas somebody else, they don't get it because they're not merciful. Who knowing, this is the end of the matter, who knoweth the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. All right. Now, I've talked about us. I've talked about the church. Now I want to talk about the firemen. The Bible says they're called watchmen. But what if there was a fire when Marvin and I was upstairs in the ivory tower? What if there was a fire? Man, Marvin, look at that. Boy, the place is burning down. Let's get out of here. And boy, we clatter down the stairs and we run out the front door and we're running as fast as we can. We're looking back. Boy, we see the fire coming out of the rafters there, and the roof caves in, and everybody in the church dies. Who is there going to be any blame on that? Is there going to be anybody? Well, yeah, I mean, they were just saving their life. I mean, you know, you can't fault Brother Marvin and Brother Randy, you know, they were saving their life. Every one of you would say, they should have said something. They should have done something. And they should have. And we should have. And we, the ministry, if there is smoke, if there's a smell of smoke, we got to do something. And so it says there in Ezekiel 33, if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. It falls on the ministry. When, if we're smelling smoke, and I'm telling you, I've talked to the ministry and they're saying that, we're smelling smoke. What are we going to do? Now, God said in Ephesians 4:11, boy, I wish I had this. I mean, it's not supposed to be, I guess. God said in Ephesians 4 right here that he gave what? And God gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What are those guys? Their ministry. And who gave them? God. And he gave them in the 12th verse, Ephesians 4:12 right here, and he gave them for several reasons. He gave it for the perfecting of the saints. Well, what is that? What's involved there? So Jim's a minister, Trevor's a minister, Brother Richard's a minister, Dan's a minister, several ministers right here. And we have this commission, and God gave some. And he gave some for the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? Does that mean that, well, we just sit and we watch the smoke? There's some perfection. I ran a little track when I was a kid. And I had a coach. And we had a 440 track right here, right over here with William Chrisman. And we'd run. Boy, we're running and boy, after a couple of laps right here, we're slowing down. Well, the coach is standing there on the sidelines. So I'm coming by. He said, Randy? Yeah. Have you barfed yet? No. Keep running. That's perfection of the runner. Now, did he do me any service to me? He says, are you tired, Randy? Would you like to have some lemonade right here? You don't have to do that. Now, it's not necessary to run very much. No. He's out there, you know, getting on your hands and do some push-ups. You know, get over there and I want to see some sweat. And so they have this for the perfecting of the saints. We had a discussion this morning in Sunday school class. And in our little discussion right here, we were talking about, and I'm going to ask a raise of hands on this. I'm really interested in this. This is not incriminating, necessarily. We are taking notes right here. What we were talking about, and Nanette Wheaton, Nanette Smith, with great passion, she said, what'd she say, Jim?
She'd like to see us.
She wants to see us. I want to see you. Yeah, you know, maybe I'm messing up. Maybe I'm depressed. Maybe I'm thinking some stinking thinking right here, you know, but I need to see it. I absolutely am convinced of that. And I want to tell you that I am, I don't know what to do about it. And here's my dual problem. I said it this morning. My dual problem is that, you know, I'm not going to crash anybody's door. I'm not going to whang away on your door right here. Let me in. But on the other hand, there's got to be somebody on the inside that says, please come in. And so I'd like to have you raise your hand right here. Would you like to have a visit by the ministry? Raise your hands if you would. All right. About two-thirds of you. All right. He's got two of them right here. Hands up. That's part of that perfecting of the ministry, a perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Well, what's the work of the ministry? What is the job of the ministry? Is the job of the ministry to throw people out? Is the job of the ministry to be checking on and taking American list right here and we want to hear all your sins right here so we can take it back and we can broadcast it? Is the work of the ministry somehow just to debase you and humiliate you and to make you uncomfortable? No, the work of the ministry is we got work. Book of Mormon says we got a labor to perform. We got something we got to be doing. And what it is declare the sound of salvation to the ends of the earth. To lift up the downtrodden. You know, to encourage, to bless. That's what the work of the ministry is. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's another passage right here talking to the ministry. 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight. The oversight. All right. Here's the flock right here. If there is a shepherd and he's got his sheep there and his sheep are moving towards the edge of Grand Canyon right here, he takes the oversight. Whoa! And he's running over there and he's crooking them and he's got his good old shepherd dog right here and get him back from that. The work of the ministry, feeding the flock, taking the oversight, and being an ensample, which is an old way of saying being an example. Now, I want to tell you that if you come over to my house, and you say you're thirsty, soda's in the fridge, and you go and you jerk the fridge open right there and you put your hand on a soda and it's right next to a Bud. Have I been any kind of an example? If we're together and we're having a potluck social on Sunday, just like we did today, and I'm sitting with some of you, and I start to say things that are off color. Am I being an example? If I know as much about the world and its actors and actresses and the things of this world, and I delight in that, and you know that, you can tell it by how I talk. Hey, did you see this movie? Did you hear what she's doing? Am I being a good example? If I have in some future conference and I stand up and I'm yelling and I'm pointing my finger at Trevor Ratt, am I an example? Well, yeah, I'm some kind of example, but not a good one. If I don't pay my taxes, if I live on the outskirts of the law, I'm not any kind of an example. If I'm living in such a way as where you can tell, man, that guy's a fraud, have I helped the kingdom of God? I'm killing it. I brought death into it. If I'm up here and I'm if I'm here and I'm bearing a testimony, and you know that I'm doing some dirty stuff, I'm killing the work of God. I'm a Judas, I'm a traitor, I'm a despiter, I'm a ruiner, I'm a wrecking ball. But on the other hand, if we see in our ministry, and I'm not saying a thing, I'm just saying it has to be. Ministry, we've got to be examples of God, of His influence. There's got to be things happening in us that are changing, and good things are happening. Another scripture, Titus 1:5. Remember I told you I was going to talk about the church and we're going to talk about the ministry. Thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Something happened back in the days of Titus and Paul right here, where the church, the church pews, the seating, the pulpit, all the accoutrements of the church was turned upside down. I mean, it was a mess. I'm saying that figuratively. People's lives are out of order. People are coming in and all kind of activities going on. People talking and murmuring and whispering while the preacher's talking. There's all kind of games being played on the back row. There's all kind of little insinuations after church of what the preacher said and how bad it was. They came in to set it in order. Ministry's job is to be the shepherds and to be the flock and to set in order. We can't sit by while the flame is bursting out of one of these pews here. We can't sit by when chaos is going on, when evil is being practiced, when iniquity is being ignored. It's the minister's job is to set it in order. Alma says, 21:24. Because of the many little dissensions and disturbances, it became expedient that the word of God should be declared among them, yea, and that a regulation should be made throughout the church. I've got this kind of a creeping feeling that's going to come down to that. A regulation's coming. Doesn't have to be if people heed the will of God. People heed what it is to either walk in the broad road that's filled with all kind of filth, or to walk in a narrow road right here wherein is salvation and glory and joy to your soul. Here's an example of people who don't believe these scriptures right here that are in the scriptures that's right in front of them. They don't really like that. They don't like that concept of oversight and regulation and order. And they gathered themselves, you find this in Numbers 16:3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord. Well, that's old stinking envy and deceit right there. That's what that is. They resist that. They don't like that. I want to say this, and I'm not saying it because I have any desires for this. We of this Church of Christ have got to come to grips with the concept that men have been set in the church for the oversight, for the regulation, for the order of the church. We've got to accept that concept that God has, He knows what He's doing. He did something. He called out some men. And those men are to be in there engaged in the work of God for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, for the work of the ministry. And so, we need to come into your homes. We need to come into your lives. We need to hear your downfallings and your uprisings. And we have a problem with that because we cultivated that. Autonomy. I remember when I was in school, we called it laissez-faire. hands off. No, don't come in. Don't. You know, I'll be offended. But what is the desire and the effort of God by all of this? When He put together the church, He put you in the church, God at the top, at the pinnacle right here, the ministry over here. What is that? That's so that we can all come closer to God and so that we have in our midst godliness and righteousness. And we're just like somebody in our church, we was down in a study. Jim was probably there. And we're having a study there, and man, there was a horrible commotion. And this woman of our church, godly woman, said, wait a minute. I'm out in the world to the max, and I'm beaten down by the devil for 6 days. My great hope is to come to the Church of Christ so that I got relief and blessing and lifted up and given a holy view. And I come to this? And our Church of Christ ought to be a mighty refuge in a time of storm. A time where we're sharing and we're testifying of Almighty God. And we're blessing one another. That's what it's for. It's not a time to come packing in your artillery to shoot it out with somebody. It's not a place where we hide and covet these little sins that I've been talking about. Moroni 6 and 7, it says, and they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. Well, who? Who was strict to observe? Well, it was the church and it was the ministry. And there was a strictness. It wasn't a lackadaisical effort. It was a strict attitude. But do you imagine that the strictness was overridden by severity? Or was it impulse by a malicious attitude? It's like your children. Mom, your two boys right there. Probably weren't strict with them at all. Probably were. I bet you love the daylights out of them. Does your mother love you? He'll admit it, you don't like it. Why is she strict? Well, you're just mean. You're just a mean mom. You just like to go around looking and peeking around right here. You're just mean-spirited. Not mean. She loves you. And that's what this strictness right here is. It's born out of love, not born out of gossip, not born out of whispering, not born of some attitude that is trying to humiliate you. The will of God is that we don't have this stuff. In our house, we're not permitting drinking and smoking and carousing and all that this stuff I've been talking about. We have a house that loves each other. Wiley's used to sing a song, something about this, our house. What is the song, Becky? Our house is a house of love. That's what it was. Strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them, and whoso was found to commit iniquity, three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. What's the rest of the story? Right there. It's what we want. It's what our desire is. Our desire is for healing and for union. Now here's Jesus. And He's talking about this very thing. Bonnie, if you have a problem with me, and I took your cake downstairs and I stuck my thumb in it. All right? You never told anybody and I never told anybody. Boy, it sure was fun. Mm-mm. What's your job? It says it right here. You can't see it, you know, but it says it right here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, which I did, Go and tell him his fault between thee and everybody that you want to tell it to. Alone. That's Jesus. So if anybody has any hurt feelings, if anybody has been offended, if I have offended, in fact, as I heard that one time, I heard that I had offended some people, and I went to find it out, and they said, no, we didn't. That's your job right there before Christ. You're going to me. Now, Bonnie, you come to me. You know I did that. You may even took a snapshot of it right here, but here it is right here. You saw me do that. And so you come to me and you say, Randy, I'm struggling hard. I'm wanting to be a good Christian gal. I'm wanting to serve the Lord, and I don't want to be polluted with evil and wretched thoughts. You stuck your thumb in my cake right here, and I was offended. If I am half right, what am I going to say?
Sorry.
I'm sorry. Now, Bonnie, will you accept that? I mean, if I look like you got me, and I am. I really am sorry, and I'll tell you what, I'll bake you one of my cakes. All right. Can you forgive me on that? Should you forgive me on that? All right. You come to me. We're gonna change this scenario. We're going to step two. You come to me, and you say, Randy, I caught you doing it. You destroyed my cake. You hurt my feelings. And now what do you say? What are you going to do? I ain't going to do nothing. I've been wanting to do that for a long time, and you bake another cake, and I'm going to do the same thing. Now what's your job? I'm going to tell you right here. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Now here you come. You're coming with Debbie, and you're coming with Milan, and you're coming up right here. Said Randy, we're gonna do this again. And they're here and they're listening. Now, you did do that, didn't you? And if I'm not a complete liar, you know, I say, yeah, I did it. Well, what are you going to say? I'm still going to stick my thumb in your other cake. Step three. Come to him, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church has been summoned. So here I'm standing, and I'm here wherever they put me. I'm on the hot seat, and boy, here you are. Randy, did you do that? Yes, I did it. What do you say? Bring your other cake over. Then I'm to be a heathen and a publican. That means I am erased, I'm gone, it's done with. That's the will of God. That is not mean. That is designed in a three-step effort to try to restore a relationship. God is trying his best. Like there in that third chapter of Jacob in the Book of Mormon right here. When they came and they pruned and they dug and they fertilized, whatever, and it still didn't bring any fruit. There still wasn't any change. There was no repentance. He says, what more could I do? And here's the end of the matter. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He doesn't want some mail order bride who's got a torn, soiled, filthy, dung-ridden dress come staggering up the aisle right here with alcohol on her breath. He don't want to marry that. What he wants to marry is somebody that is has repented, is virtuous, and full of kindness and love, and has forsaken all these elements of wickedness and wrath. And here she comes. And I tell you what, my daughters, when they were married, I mean, my heart soared when I saw how beautiful it is. And Jesus is the same way. And he's waiting expectantly for his bride, and he's looking at her in her youth, I might say. We're all his bride in our youth, or in our inexperience, or in our willfulness, maybe. But he has great visions of what we're going to be and what has to be. There has to be beauty. There has to be love. There has to be union. There's got to be fellowship in the Lord and serving God with all that we've got. If you don't see that, then there's a fire burning somewhere, and it's got to be extinguished. It's got to be removed. It cannot be tolerated. That he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the view of God. That's the effort of the ministry. That is the desire of the Church of Christ. And that ought to be your effort in this tripod or in this quadruplex as we march forward in the kingdom of God. God bless you. I hope this hasn't been offensive right here. And I'm expecting great things, and I believe that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against this little Church of Christ. God bless you.